Book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 1. Let us hear from the Word of God. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And I now ask you to turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, starting with verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Again, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, we read, God spake all these things, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God brought the Israelites out of bondage. God led the Israelites out of bondage. God brought the Israelites out of bondage. Do not put anything above God, nor even yourself. Not even yourself. If you are a Christian, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit brought you out of bondage. Your pastor, or your friend, or an acquaintance may have led you to the Lord. God and God alone brought you out of bondage. God is priority one, and there is only one. It's not like a lot of young people today, especially, who talk about, well, that was the best ever, until they see something else, and that was the best ever. And then they hear something or see something, and that was the best ever. No, it isn't the case where tomorrow there's going to be something better than God, something more important than God. God is priority one and always has been, is and always will be. God is number one. There's no number two. In verse 4 we read, Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Do not lower God to an image of what we think he looks like. No likenesses of God. God is God. You are not. Do not try to make God look like you or anything that you can see or think of. Do not try to make Jesus look like he is white or black or Native American or Hispanic. God is God. You are not. Do not attempt to bring God down to your level. Do not attempt to raise yourself to God's level. Do not raise anyone or anything to the level of God or bring him down to your level. We see this sort of thing with cults that will take Jesus and bring him down. Jesus was the brother of Lucifer. You can be a god like Jesus. Or the Roman Catholics who, in raising Mary, lower Jesus. Verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. God is to be glorified and held in awe, great awe, as we see in Isaiah chapter 6. No one has the right to treat God as if he is somehow one of us. He is not to be treated as our buddy, our pal, or the man upstairs. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are personal beings, and if you are a Christian, you have a special relationship with them. But do not confuse that special relationship with the idea that you need not fear God. Do not take away from the glory of God and the holiness of God by using his name in a flippant or ordinary manner. You may think that you've gotten away with it. Many people have, but God will not hold that person guiltless that takes the name of God in vain. And that's the only commandment that mentions that. We see numerous examples in Scripture and in life of people taking God's name in vain. We have Peter on the one hand making it very clear that he's not going to deny Jesus, and then, of all things, not only denies him three times, but takes the name of God in vain. We have people in Scripture who mock the name of God, like Goliath or the leaders of Assyria. Now, that does not mean that mocking in and of itself is necessarily wrong. We have mocking in Scripture. We have Elijah mocking the prophets of Baal and mocking Baal. But that's appropriate. We have Isaiah making fun of idols and doing it in a humorous way. It's kind of like today if I said, well, if you're going to worship this idol here that is before you, didn't you yesterday use part of that tree to build a fire and roast marshmallows? And now you're going to take that same wood and worship it? But we have no right, and no one has the right, to mock Father, Son, or Holy Spirit. We have the example in Scripture in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37, and also verses 18 through 22 of Matthew chapter 23, where we have religious leaders who you'd never want to buy a used car from, believe me, because they had these word games that they could play. One of the things that religious leaders did during the time of Jesus, before the time of Jesus and during the time of Jesus, they would take the law of God and add some, subtract some, and come up with so-called truth. Only that so-called truth was utter falsehood. So time and time again, Jesus said, you have heard, that does not mean that's what's in the law of God, you have heard, but I say unto you, and he gives the original intent of the law. So if you were to buy, and you're looking for a car, and you were to come to one of these type of salesmen today that we see, these religious leaders at the time, the person could say that they swore by their mother's grave that that car was only driven by a little old lady, as they always say, and there's only 5,000 miles on that car, even though it's 8 years old. And you buy that car and it breaks down right away, and you come back to the person and they say, what's your problem? Well, you swore by your mother's name. You swore by your mother's grave. And they just basically laugh at you and say, my mother's not dead. Now, how do you feel? See, if you swear by this, it doesn't hold. If you swear by this, it's serious. This, it's not. But by swearing, you are invoking the name of God, no matter what you are swearing by, even if you're not swearing by anything. Taking God's name in vain. We have Ananias and Sapphira lying to the Holy Ghost. And today in our society, people thoughtlessly say, well, I could have sworn that. Or, I'd swear that. And they just basically flippantly say anything after they say that. Anything at all. Not recognizing that if they aren't telling the truth as they say that, they are in potentially really bad shape before God. Well, they are in bad shape before God, but who knows how God may handle that. Then there is also Christian comedy. For 2 years in a row, we went to a crisis. Well, we've been going for like over 20 years to this crisis pregnancy center banquet. And we have supported them time and time again. And we love them. But we found out that for the third time, this one particular Christian comedian was going to be speaking. The last time he was up there, within 1 minute, he had already broken the commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For some reason, Christians think it's okay to use God's name in humor. How do you fear and reverence God and say something funny using God's name at the same time? Question 112 of our larger catechism. What is required in the third commandment? The third commandment requires that the name of God, his titles, attributes, ordinances, the word, sacraments, prayer, oaths, vows, lots, his works, and whatsoever else there is whereby he makes himself known, be holy and reverently used in thought, meditation, word, and writing by an holy profession and answerable conversation to the glory of God and the good of ourselves and others. God is holy, holy, holy. Holiness has the idea within it of being set aside. God is not us. We are not God. God is holy. And while as a Christian you may have a relationship with God, at the same time, there is an apartness. Don't know if that's a word or not, but concerning God, good. God is, in a sense, separate from us while still being here. Most words that we use are used quite commonly. They are common words. The name of God is not common. It is set aside for special use. Thus, it is holy. If you are a Christian, when you were changed by the Holy Spirit, it can be said that you were set aside as being special. Set aside for special use. Thus, you are called a saint. And a saint means that you are a holy one. You are called on to glorify Father, Son, and Holy Spirit by reflecting the communicable attributes of God by your thoughts, words, and actions. Communicable meaning things like loving, things like holy. There are certain things we can't be like God. We can't be everywhere. We're not called on to be like God in that sense. We're not called on to be all-knowing. But we are to reflect the communicable attributes of God. One of the ways that you are to glorify God is by the holy, reverent, and proper use of his name. The holy, reverent, and proper use of the name of God is one of the ways that God's people edify each other and show their love for each other. On the other hand, the irreverent and improper use of the name of God tears down fellow Christians, helps destroy relationships, and leads to a lack of love for God and for others. God the Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, Adonai, Elohim, Jehovah, El Roy, El Shaddai, Yahweh, and the names go on, the list goes on. We must never make the mistake in thinking that any of these names of any member of the Trinity or the Trinity as a whole may be used in any manner but a reverent and proper manner. Names for God and who God is cannot be separated from each other. If at the end of the sermon you said, Pastor Gordon, that was a bad sermon. And I come up to you and ask, well, what did you dislike about the sermon? And you said, oh, I said Pastor Gordon preached a bad sermon, not you. Well, that's ridiculous. My name and who I am are inseparable. the names of God and God himself are inseparable. When you misuse the name of God, you misuse God. When you misuse the name of God, you tear yourself and others down. And as you tear yourself and others down, you destroy unity in the church. Many of you are on Facebook. Some of you have seen where husbands or wives or children get on Facebook and tear down members of their family. Well, when you tear down a member of your family, guess who else you're tearing down? If somebody says, you know, my husband is just a complete nut, what am I going to think except, of course he is. He was the nut that married you. What else are we going to think when people tear down members of their own family publicly? There's a huge emphasis in our churches today on the subject of unity, and that's good. But unity in the church centers primarily on God and not us. We can spend all sorts of time in fellowship with fellow Christians, but if it is not God-centered fellowship, we will find ourselves spending lots of quantity time with fellow believers, but not much quality time with fellow believers. And if we want to be treated with love and respect by fellow Christians, it's important that we love and respect the name of God in the way that he has told us to in his word. Using the name of God in a common manner, again, is sin. Christians on the Facebook, again, saying OMG, are saying, oh my God. There is no separation between the two. God's attributes, as we can see in Scripture and also our larger catechism, holy, fill in the blank, goodness, gracious, nice little substitute for good God, holy cow, holy smokes, unfortunately even holy excrement, goodness, gracious, almighty, exclamations that add and subtract from the name of God. Reminds me of the religious leaders during the time of Jesus. When I was in high school as a professing Christian, an unregenerate Roman Catholic called on me because, basically called me out personally, because I used an expression that was totally harmless in my mind. No problem with it. I'd said it many times, and that was geez. Nothing wrong with that, is there? There surely is. Take Jesus' name, chop off a little part of it, and that's not taking God's name in vain. When we were in Alabama, a man came up, a black man came up. Most of the area was black. It was white. Whites, we were very much a minority group. Friendly black man came up to us and introduced himself as Edmund Foster. And he said, call me Nig. Well, as a Yankee who had refused to join the, even though given a free membership to the White Country Club, I couldn't do that. Heather couldn't do that. I just couldn't bring ourselves to call him by his common nickname. That's what he was known as. That's what he called himself, Nig Foster. Could not do that. Often, we don't drive down to Baltimore. We take the metro. We found that to be more expensive. And one of the things about getting on the metro, if you're white, is you may be the only white person on that train. Now, what if I just stood up, I came in, and I said, instead of just saying hello, everybody, or doing what we generally do, just, you know, sit down. And we said, hi, and we took part, and we used the name that Edmund Foster used for himself, and poor made plural. What if we'd have done that? What if we just basically used the N-word, except we had chopped off part of it? Do you think any of them would be insulted? Oh, no. Just being friendly, right? Do you think you'd go down to Baltimore, go into a bar, see a lot of black people, and you just did that? And they would just accept you because, you know, you have a smile on your face. You say, are you nuts? Are you crazy? I'm going to go in there, and because I took a few letters off the N-word, that they're going to accept that and say, oh, he didn't say the whole thing. Now, we live in a society where people get upset because the word niggardly, which has nothing to do with being black, is a bad word somehow because it sounds like. And yet, we wouldn't do that, but yet we would do that with the name of God. Add a little, subtract a little. Why wouldn't we do it in Baltimore? Why wouldn't I do it on the metro? Respect? Fear? Realism? So why would we do what religious leaders did to the law of God by adding or subtracting from God's name and acting like it's no big problem and say things like, oh my gosh, by golly, oh my goodness, oh my word. Who's the word? My goodness. Even in one of the praise songs that I grew up with, Lordy. Gosh darn, which gives us both taking God's name in vain and a curse together. Geez or geez oh whiz. Or one that used to be common, gadzooks. You say, what's wrong with that? God's hooks. Making fun of Jesus on the cross. I find it interesting that when I look these things up in secular dictionaries, that they know what Christians are doing. They make it very clear time and time again what is being done. And we seem to be oblivious to our own profanity. Do you think that Jesus used any of these expressions? Or anything like them. And right off the bat, somebody may say, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But you notice, he's not using his Father's name in a flippant manner, in a common manner. Here is someone who is going through hell for his people, and Jesus is crying out in pain, but using his Father's name in awe and love, not just the way that people do that today. Add a little to the name of God, subtract a little from the name of God. Jesus makes it very clear that many religious leaders during the time of his day who did this kind of thing, adding and subtracting, were headed for hell and leading others there as well. Now, if you have been truly changed by the Holy Spirit, you're going to heaven. But what kind of example are you to your friends, relatives, neighbors, and fellow Christians if you are trampling on the name of God in your profane use of his name, whether it be by humor, careless and flippant speech, or by any other means? What kind of witness was I to that unregenerate classmate in high school by using the word that I was using? Lack of fear and holy respect for God, his attributes, and his word shown in humor is rampant in the church. The church as a whole. Jokes using the name of God are common, even from the pulpit. Making fun of charismatics by saying mockingly, glory, hallelujah. I've seen that multiple times, heard that multiple times. And yet, hallelujah, praise the Lord, praise God, that's something that we use in a mocking manner. Flippantly or carelessly using the name of God is profanity. It is breaking the third commandment. Very popular website among Reform people, which is extremely offensive. But Reform people seem to like it, and that's the Babylon Bee. Dragging God's name through the mud time after time after time, using the name of either God or Jesus in a joking manner. And then just try to find yourself a Christian comedian who doesn't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. But hey, I can do this in a manner, and I can tell a joke and God's name in it, and I can still fear, respect, and honor God. Kind of doubt it, but let's just say for the sake of argument that you can. What about your audience? What is one of the big things that humor relies on? The unexpected. Your audience is not expecting it. How are you edifying them by just tossing out God's name in that way? Now, my views on humor, and especially humor in the pulpit, have changed. I don't have a problem with humor in the pulpit. But my views on humor in the pulpit have changed. I enjoy humor, but I've had to make some changes in the way that I've communicated through the years in the pulpit. Some years ago, after a sermon at Francis Fuchs, a person in the congregation let me know that I should have been a stand-up comedian. By the way, he did not mean that as an insult. And he was not the first person to tell me that after a sermon. I have a background in writing satire, and I would guess that I've thrown away more satire that I have written than what some of you have ever read. As Susanna's t-shirt states, it's true of me, I too am fluent in sarcasm. Clean, humorous sarcasm, that is. But also, I learned from my wife and experience that if I'm going to use sarcasm from the pulpit, I better make sure that people realize that it is sarcasm. There's a time and place for humor. I still use humor in the pulpit, but I have learned the hard way that the pulpit is not the place for the Terry Gordon Comedy Hour. There's a time and place for humor, and I've had to make serious adjustments in the way that I preach. But whether I am in the pulpit or out of the pulpit, there is absolutely no place for using the name of God in a humorous manner. God's name being used in a humorous manner is what we should expect from Satan, Satan's workers, unbelievers, as we see those type of people, as far as people are concerned, in Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, but never for Christians. The name of God must be used in a holy, reverent, and proper manner. Again, jokes involving the name of God, humor as a whole that invoke the name of God, bring up the name of God. How does this kind of humor show how much we fear God? How much does this kind of humor show how much we stand in awe of a holy God? How much does this kind of humor show that we love God? How does this kind of humor show how much we want to build up our fellow believers by being a godly example? How does this kind of humor edify the body and encourage God-centered unity? If I were going to give an outline for this sermon, it might be the following. One, the name of God must not be taken in vain. Secondly, not only must the name of God not be taken in vain, but the name of God must be used in a reverent manner that shows that we fear, love, and stand in awe of a holy God. Thirdly, the name of God must be properly treated for the glory of God, others, and ourselves. When we publicly show a lack of respect, awe, and fear, and love for God by using his name in a flippant and cheap manner, we are, by public profession, removing the third commandment from the Word of God. Now, adding to the Word of God or subtracting from the Word of God is obviously disobeying the Word of God. But if we add to the Word of God, subtract from the Word of God, or just plain obviously disobey the Word of God, these things do nothing to help us in our relationships with others, including those within the church. We as Reformed Presbyterians of all people should know that adding and subtracting from the Word of God is not a good thing. When I was in Oklahoma with Susanna for 5.5 months and preaching at the Stillwater RPCNA Church, one Sunday school class, we were listening to C.J. Williams talk about worship. And he used this, and I don't remember all the details, so if you ever listen to this, you may say, well, he didn't quite get that right. I just want to give the basic substance of what he was saying. He was talking about worship, and he used the illustration when he was younger and he had a cat. And cats are known for doing certain things. And one of the things that cats do is they sometimes leave presents on their, I say this in quotes, owners, because you don't really own a cat, but owners, bedside, outside the house, they give gifts. And it was basically the type of idea that this cat is thinking, what would CJ like? What would he like above anything? Well, CJ would like a headless mouse or a headless bird. That's what CJ would like. Well, that's what we do in our worship. When we, instead of seeing what God says he wants, we come up with our own inventions of what. And we know what God would like, and we know how to improve upon that, and we know how to give something better, and that's what we do. Why do we think that adding to or subtracting from or just plain contradicting the Word of God by our worship of him will please him? Surely we can improve upon what God has given us. Surely God will not mind if we take a little and add a little. What is true about worship is true when it comes to his name. God's name must be given biblically, must be used biblically. Thinking that we are given permission to tweak his name, humorously use his name, or use his name in any other flippant manner is just plain foolishness. Now, someone may say, well, you're judging. Yes, I'm judging. And I am called upon to judge. Say, well, Jesus says, judge not. Well, look at the context of it. It's basically the idea of not being having a judgmental spirit. If in our house you don't run through the house, we have a house that's over 200 years old. It's not a house that I really, not that you really trust, an edifice, but I don't completely trust our house. I was told after we bought it that it would most probably fall down, might easily fall down soon. You don't run through our house. Now, if I came into your house and I saw you or your kids running through the house and I said, you're sinning because you're running through the house, you're breaking my house rule. Or if I even went into my older daughter's house, went into Hannah and Logan's house with the 5 grandkids, and I yelled at each and every one of them for running through their house. Well, that's making up a rule, taking a house rule and making it a biblical rule. And you don't do that. And that's the sort of thing, in one way or another, we have a tendency to do. I've come to the conclusion that this isn't good for me, so it's bad for you too, and I need to tell you about it, and I need to tell everybody, and I need to be really loud about it too. However, not judging those gray areas of the Christian life and house rules does not mean that we are not called upon to judge. Another question ties in with that: if we don't judge, what's going to happen? Not judging often has to do with nitpicking, attitude. We see the story of the beam and the speck. It'd be ridiculous if you have something that's bothering, and that's something obviously wrong. You got a, your eye's a little bit red, and I can't really see to get it out of there, but I'm going to help you and demand that I get that out of your eye. Are you going to feel a little bit, or if I, this is a picture in scripture, you know, I've basically got a 2x4 or something larger, got a huge piece of wood, and I can't really see what's going on, and I'm going to take that little bit of speck out of your eye. You're going to feel really safe, aren't you? No, I'm going to potentially destroy your eye in the process. We need to often clean up our own work before we and be able to look at things clearly. We need to confess our sins that we have in that area before we deal with others, because we might mess up things, make them worse than what they were to begin with. But there are times when we need to speak up. Imagine being the person by Uzzah in the Old Testament, and you see him reach out his hand, and you say, oh, I don't want to hurt Uzzah's feelings. Uzzah, oh boy, he's going to get so upset with me if I judge him. Next thing you know, Uzzah reaches his hand out further, and he's struck dead by God for trying to steady the ark. There are many times when we do need to speak up. Not judging can lead us to being judged by God corporately. When it came to the attack on Ai and the story of Achan, how many people do we see committing the sin that Achan and his family committed? One person or one family, and God punished, or at least dealt with, all of Israel. Not judging often shows a lack of love for the brethren. We must not be self-righteous in our judging. We must be loving in our judging. We must do it biblically. But there is a time and a place for Christians judging Christians. Remember that Jesus is talking about being judgmental, better than you type of judging. There are times in Scripture when there is a warning for not pointing out the sins of others. If I am to warn a person and I do not, I might myself end up being judged by God. So when we see a fellow believer taking God's name in vain, might want to say something. Because if you don't, God may hold you guilty of that very same sin. One of the most difficult things to do in the Christian life can be determining to say something, when to say something, and when to say nothing. When I was pastoring one church, I ended up coming up with the saying, not that I made it up, but it was true for me, sometimes the wisest things I ever said are the things I didn't. There are times when saying nothing is very wise and very godly. But then there are times when we need to say something. And when we do say something, our motives should be good. And we need to take care concerning how we speak. Now, what would you be more upset with me about? And what would you be more apt to criticize me to my face and behind my back for? A, using God's name in the way that I've illustrated, or slapping you in the face, stealing your wallet, and running out the door with it. You say, obviously, slapping my face, stealing my wallet, and running out the door with it. Why are commandments 1 through 4 of lesser importance? Why are they of lesser importance? Why would we have no problem criticizing for somebody for stealing, but taking God's name in vain, we don't want to go to them about it? Remember that Jesus is talking about being judgmental. Again, not judging. This was a very, very difficult sermon to prepare for. I've been extremely nervous. During the service, I went to the restroom and I came back and Heather wanted to know whether I'd thrown up. Good question. No, I didn't. It's been a very difficult sermon to prepare for. One of the reasons it was difficult was that our church, Trinity Reformed Presbyterian Church, has a problem in this area and has for some time now. One specific thing that I have heard here is charismatics being made fun of in a humorous way and the person humorously saying, "Hallelujah." If I were to praise God in English in a mocking manner, it would be and should be considered profanity. If I were to praise God in Spanish in a mocking manner, it would be and should be considered profanity. Why is it then considered to be hilarious to praise God in a mocking manner in Hebrew? And our church is not in a situation where the subject of the abuse of the name of God has not been preached about. As I was completing the preparation for this sermon earlier this week, I found a sermon on sermon audio, and as I was listening to it, I was extremely impressed. And I was amazed how much what was said agreed with the conclusions that I had come up with. I called the pastor and complimented him on a job well done. I guess I wasn't there that Sunday at Trinity. The pastor's name, Steve Bradley. It has pained me to hear God's name dragged through the mud here at the church. Not just talking about the last few years, but this has been a problem that we have had. It's pained me to hear God's name dragged through the mud here at this church time and time again. I have spoken to individuals, but I knew that I had to talk to the congregation about what I see as a great hindrance to our ministry here. It's not easy being the one saying to his people, as a person who's usually sitting in the pew, "Thou art the man." I am in no way saying that I have been perfect in my speech. For that matter, I've made it very clear. But that's not the case. I've had to make a lot of changes in the way that I communicate in the past years. And I am still in the process of making changes. And I don't have all the answers to all the questions that might come up concerning this sermon. I am not attempting to be your judge in all the ways that you treat the name of God. Do you know whose job that is primarily? Mine? The elders? No. You. You have the primary job to judge yourself. Godly holiness in speech and any other way begins with you. Your strong love, fear, and awe as you stand in the presence of a holy God should be more than enough encouragement to judge yourselves properly when it comes to the proper use of the name of God. As Christians do have the Holy Spirit who enables his people to become more and more like Jesus, who loved and honored his heavenly Father's name, we have no excuse. As Christians, we should be building each other up with our language and not tearing each other down. For when we tear down the name of God, we tear down ourselves and each other. Christians are called on time and time again in Holy Scripture to use God-glorifying speech. And the way that we speak is influenced by the way that we speak. We see in Philippians, let me get this right, once and hopefully for all, the way that we speak is influenced by the way that we think. Finally, brethren, Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So the next time you're together with another Christian, or perhaps after the service, you say, well, what do we talk about? Well, plenty right there. Think on these things. Talk about those things. The way that we think affects our speech tremendously. And that should remind us of Psalm 1. We live in an age where what was once taboo is okay even in our churches and, sad to say, even our pulpits. Words such as hell and damn are used by pastors in ways that are never used by godly men and women in the Bible. And I'll give you a few warnings of things not to say. Don't say my life is a living. It isn't. If you're a Christian, you have no idea what hell is. Jesus went through hell for you. My mother suffered for thing after thing after thing. And I can be reminded of that because my mom and dad were married 61 years ago. And on the 17th. And she went through tremendous cancer, heart problems, circulatory problems, muscular dystrophy, senility. But I'll tell you something, she never went through hell. Don't ever use the expression that anyone on the face of this earth has gone through hell. You demean your Savior when you do. Also, the word damn is to be used very sparingly. It's basically a word that involves God and his judgment. Now, if you happen to have a certain view on the Civil War, and we won't get into that this morning for sure, but if you have a certain view on the Civil War, please don't put the word damn in front of Yankee. Don't put down the judgment of God by using that word in such a cheap and sinful manner. God's name is used in a cheap and frivolous manner, even by Reformed and Presbyterian pastors. We need to be part of the movement to bring godly language and a holy respect for the name of God back into our pulpits, back into our churches, back into our Christian homes, and also in our time alone with God. Yes, this is difficult. Yes, it's a challenge. It's extremely difficult, and it would be awfully easy to excuse ourselves and to continue in our current manner of speech by comparing ourselves to others. Well, my brother does that. My dad does that. My mom does that. Your dog probably does it. We can use all sorts of excuses. God doesn't fall for any of those excuses. God has given us the responsibility to speak in a godly manner that helps build up the body of Jesus Christ, while at the same time being a witness to the world concerning how much we love the three members of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And with this responsibility to speak in a godly manner is the reminder that there are absolutely no excuses. Christians are not the only people who have been supernaturally changed. There are people who are, they are also, what I meant to say was, as Christians, you have not just gone through being supernaturally changed by the Holy Spirit. You are also people who are being supernaturally changed by the Holy Spirit. You were changed at the time of regeneration, but you are being changed in sanctification. It's a work of God, but it's a work of God in which he enables us to become more and more like his Son Jesus. Here at Trinity RPCNA, we have been richly blessed. We've been blessed by godly pastors. We've been blessed in so many ways. We've been blessed with many godly people and a beautiful building. We're a Reformed church, but we're also a church in need of reformation. And sometimes Reformed churches seem to forget that. And it's also easy to forget, as we see in the book of James, how easy it is for everything to be destroyed by the godly use of something very small that's in your mouth, your tongue. I want to close with this thought. I used to work at a well-known retail store that I won't name, and it was understood that if a customer had 20 good experiences and one bad one, that one bad experience might end up with a lost customer. 20 good experiences, one bad one, lost customer. What if an unregenerate person, a non-Christian, has had good experiences in their relationships with Christians, and then they meet you and you end up being lazy in the way that you talk and use the name of God in a cheap and flippant manner and give that person an excuse to walk away from the kingdom? Would you want to be the one who helps drive someone away from the kingdom of God? Let's pray.